This is Peter Rosenberger, and this is Hope for the Caregiver, and I hope you're enjoying this Best Of program that we're featuring for today. Thank you so much for listening. Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. We're so glad that you are with us. More than 65 million Americans care for a vulnerable loved one, some type of chronic impairment. Maybe it's age-related. Maybe it's disease or trauma. Maybe it's a special needs kid. Maybe it's alcohol or addiction. Maybe it's mental illness. Whatever the impairment, there's always a caregiver. And if that is your journey, you're in the right place. And we're happy to have you along with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. There's a little form on the front page. Please take a moment to fill it out if you've got something that's on your heart, that's on your mind. If you want me to call you back from the program, there's no rules. It's just whatever's on your mind as a caregiver. I want to have a way for you to be able to vent that out and share it, because isolation is one of the most crippling things that we deal with as caregivers. This is why we do the program. Grateful to have you along with us. Thanks to AFR for hosting this program, American Family Radio, and the Truth Network and His Radio for picking it up, and all our other affiliates across the country. Also, by the way, when you go to our website, there's the podcast, and you can, it's a free podcast. Please subscribe to it, share it with others, and there's 650 episodes out there now that you can listen to. We put music, put the show, special bonus materials, interviews, all kinds of things we put out there. Please take advantage of that. Hey, I want to share something with you in our opening block here. As caregivers, you know, we regularly feel intense pressure to fix or achieve. Do you feel that way? Do you look at your loved one's circumstances or other circumstances and just always feel like it's up to you to kind of fix this or achieve it? Yet, despite our best efforts, many of the circumstances we face seem unyielding. It just doesn't change. Our self-judgment over these things beyond our control often leads us, though, to an incorrect verdict of failure. We keep thinking that it's all up to us. We get it wrong, or it doesn't work, it doesn't change, and then we assume that we're failures. Does that sound familiar at all to you as a caregiver? Well, I tell you what. Let's take a step away from the caregiving world, all right? Let's talk about the slap heard around the world. You know, with the 2022 Academy Awards, I know this has been talked about to death, when Will Smith, you know, got up on stage and assaulted Chris Rock in front of, global audience. All right, we've talked about that part ad nauseum. Everybody's talked about that. But let me talk about something, a principle here that we saw modeled that affects us as caregivers. I think that has a teachable moment for us as caregivers. Chris Rock responded with extraordinary restraint. Did you notice that? He didn't strike back. It didn't fall apart. He was stunned, regained his composure, and went on with the show. And, you know, because he did that, he walked away with nearly universal approval, because he didn't worsen an already awful situation. And not only did he handle himself well on stage, but, you know, there's been a media frenzy afterwards, and there will be for some time, I'm sure. But he's remained quiet about the event. He's hardly said anything about it. He had a couple of shows that he did. He said, "I'll talk about when I'm ready." He's chosen to address this incident on his own timing, when the temperatures are cool and when he's in control of the message. Now, what can we learn from that as caregivers? Well, we regularly face situations that often tempt or provoke us to intense emotional reactions. You ever felt that way? I mean, that you're ready to absolutely lose your cookies over this thing. I don't know if that's a technical term. But, you know, taking a page from Chris Rock, we can incorporate a simple strategy into an often uncontrollable experience. And here it is. You ready? You can write this down if you want to. If you don't make it worse, it counts as a win. I'm going to say that one more time. If you don't make it worse, that counts as a win. put that one in the win column. You didn't make it worse. And why is that important to us? Because we as caregivers regularly come up against things that are beyond our control, things that are often spiraling out of control as a result of someone else's behavior or choices. What happened to Chris Rock, for example, there's no way he could have anticipated this. It's unprecedented. And when Will Smith did what he did, it was like, wow, this came out of nowhere. Well, show me a caregiver that doesn't understand that. Something that just comes out of nowhere. When you have people with particularly cognitive impairments, things are going to come at you from all kinds of places. It could be an altercation like what you saw with Chris Rock and Will Smith. It could be a financial thing that hits you. It could be a medical thing that erupts. The list of things that we face as caregivers is a rather lengthy one. And we're not powerful enough to fix all these things. We're not astute enough to be able to delve into all these things and take control of it and make it better. But we have the power to make it worse by overreacting, by losing our temper, by making it all about us. We end up distracting from the root issue or the real issue. If we could just stand back and, again, look at what Chris Rock did. The real issue was not Chris Rock. The real issue was Will Smith. But if Chris Rock had acted out and responded in kind, then it would have been his reputation that is sullied as well. He walked away from that thing with a lot of admiration and a lot of applause because he handled himself well in a really an impossible situation. And we understand that as caregivers. We find ourselves in impossible situations regularly. And so are we handling ourselves well? Do we feel calmer? Do we feel a little bit more healthier no matter what's going on around us? When we restrain our emotions and master our response to any given circumstance, we live a bit calmer and can add more victories to the win column. Do you need some victories in your win column today? Would you be willing to accept my premise that if you don't make it worse, that's a win? I know it doesn't seem like it'd be much of a win, but what is the goal here? Is your goal really to fix someone else, another human being? Is your goal to alter their behavior so that it doesn't cause any more flare-ups or drama points? Do you have that kind of power? No. The goal for us is not to fix it. The goal for us is to live more peacefully in it so that no matter what comes our way, or to be more specific to the topic we're talking about today with this example, no matter what assaults us, that we are prepared to think a little clearer and not make it worse. If you don't make it worse, that counts as a win. Again, it doesn't necessarily feel like a win. And that's why we have to retrain our minds in this to be able to look at this in the bigger picture. Daniel Webster, you know, you've heard of Daniel Webster, wrote a dictionary. He said, liberty, you substitute the word freedom if that helps you, but liberty, freedom, exists in proportion to wholesome restraint. Can we master our own responses? And by the way, we don't need to use examples of movie stars and comedians. There's another example of someone who was assaulted who used enormous restraint. And that was our Savior. He's our model. He's the standard. And the same Spirit that gave him restraint is available to you and me. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We've got a great interview coming up in the next blocks that you're not going to want to miss with a phenomenal couple caring for two daughters with Huntington's disease. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
Share-a-thon is my favorite part of a broadcast year, mostly because I love to hear those AFR stories. And Share-a-thon is also important because it provides our ministry with the finances we need to continue our work for another 6 months. Twice a year, we open the phones for 3 days to ask our listeners to support us as we push back the darkness in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Fall Share-a-thon is coming October 8th through the 10th, and it's your chance to partner with us in a tangible way.
It's a festive atmosphere during Share-a-thon. Many of our remote hosts come to Tupelo for the show. Volunteers come and help on the phones, and listeners call us from all over the country with financial pledges of support and encouragement. I love doing our usual shows, but I especially love Share-a-thon.
Join us October 8th through the 10th for Share-a-thon on American Family Radio.
With today's Dr. Dobson Minute, here's Dr. James Dobson.
One of the richest men of his time, J. Paul Getty, owned an estate that exceeded $10 billion in net worth. Getty was a workaholic who was rarely at home. He had very tragic relationships with his 5 sons, which he described as being painful for him. His wives and mistresses said that they could never share a life with this man who was possessed by an all-consuming passion for business. What do you suppose J. Paul Getty thought about on his deathbed? He wrote, "I have never been given to envy, save for the envy I feel toward those people who have the ability to make a marriage work and endure happily. I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success." So J. Paul Getty went to his grave as one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, but he died a very poor man.
For more information, visit drdobsonminute.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. And he does know the plans he has for you. That is my wife, Gracie, from her CD, Resilient. You can see more about that at hopeforthecaregiver.com. Just click on the music tab, and you can hear a lot of different things from Gracie and from me. This program is designed to strengthen those who are caring for chronically impaired loved ones. And nowhere is that more brutal, I think, than in caring for somebody with Huntington's disease. And you all have heard me talk about this disease several times. I've been involved with several things on their national platform. This disease was in my family. Distantly, I was not affected by it, nor was my father, but he was very concerned about it because his aunt was. And I have a couple here that I want to introduce you to. It's Elton and Laquita Higgs, and they're in Michigan. They've got a new book out called Shattered Dreams But Hope. And they sent me this book, and I read it, and it is quite moving. Now, Huntington's disease, for those of you who don't know what this is, it is a genetic disease that is a combination, basically, of Lou Gehrig's, Alzheimer's, and Parkinson's all wrapped up into one. It is a horrific disease. And you don't necessarily know that you have it until later in life, sometimes is in your 30s or even maybe even late 30s or early 40s, by the time you've been able to have children and that it's passed on to. And it's not a regressive gene. That genetic disease, it is one that is, if you have it, you got a 50-50 shot of passing it on to your kids. And if they get it, they got a 50-50. So it doesn't just diminish over time. It comes back with a vengeance every time until it stops, until it's not. Now, once it's broken, it's broken, and it's not going to come back. But it is always fatal. It is again, a horrific disease. And into this disease, this couple was taken in this very, very dark, dark place with their daughter. They adopted a young girl. She was just a baby, and she developed this. And then she ended up having a child that they also adopted. So they adopted their own granddaughter through this process. And so I wanted to have them on the program, talk about this a little bit. So Elton and Laquita, thank you for joining us. Thank you for sharing your heart in this book, your pain, your sorrow, and ultimately, though, how you allowed the scarred hand of our Savior to hold onto your scared hand through this very frightening journey of Huntington's disease and what you've learned. So welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Yeah.
I want to start off with you, Laquita. As I was reading the book, I wanted to jump into this journey with you. I'm just jumping right into this. And on page 32, you say over and over, you kept trying to change Cynthia's behavior, to hold her accountable. And you kept puzzling over the fact that she seemed to be able to make choices. So why couldn't she choose to be reasonable? And you could see her as being agreeable and kind around somebody she wanted to impress, and then being rude and sullen with you. And you came to understand that the Huntington's patients, they call it HD, can choose to be sensible at times. It's hard work, and they can't sustain it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Talk a little bit about that, Laquita.
Well, that's one of the most baffling thing it was to me for this disease, because you do try to keep teaching them, especially if it's your child, and yet that doesn't work, and it takes a good while to learn that. It took me a long time to realize I've got to just accept her as she is, whether I like it all or not, and just love her. But it's hard to get to that point, and I made so many mistakes in trying to get there and trying to understand it all.
I was just going to interject. There have to be boundaries sometimes, but they're to be necessary boundaries and not just preferable boundaries.
Right. I remember so well when a pastor, this was after we had been through an awful lot with Rachel, the second one, and he said to us, "I see it now, see you now." She had just graduated from high school, and we'd had such a time. And he said, "I see you now as a caregiver, not a parent." And that that may sound simple, but it made a big difference to me, because I could just accept her and love her, and not try to change her, because it was counterproductive when I tried to stop her from doing so and so. Just go ahead and accept it. If it's one of those things you can accept, it's only, what is it, property? Or in one case, I thought, this is only a plant. Just go ahead and let her tear it up and cut it all to pieces. It's okay.
Well, you reference this in the... It does make sense. You reference this in your book where you said they exhibit childish behavior but have no ability to grow and learn as a child. They can't hang on to the thought.
That's right. They can't
grasp it. And so it's whatever they desire at that moment is unleashed without any regards, oftentimes to safety, consequences, responsibilities, or anything.
That's right.
And this is where you guys found yourself for many, many years. And I don't think people quite understand the heartache that's involved with HD until you've walked with people through this, that you're having to have law enforcement come to the house, because these are childish behaviors. They are berserk behaviors with adult consequences. And there were people that had to come to the house and restrain her. And there was one scene, and I want you to talk about this, what this was like. And for those of you who don't know what this disease is, please take a moment to go look. And you could go out to I think it's HDSA, the Huntington's Disease Society of America. I've spoken at several of their conferences, and you could see a little bit more about this. There are approximately 250,000 people in this country that are affected by this disease. And what you see is these people who one day they're fairly normal, and then you see this progression as soon as this diagnosis comes to fruition, where you start seeing it. And it may start off with the body jerking spastically. They used to call it Huntington's chorea, and it involved, because everybody would just kind of spastic, they lose control of their limbs and so forth.
And there was no way to diagnose what this was other than by observation until like 1993, where they discovered a gene. But as you watch, so you watch these young people, they're not elderly. You kind of, as you reference Laquita in your book, with Alzheimer's, you kind of wrap your mind around some of it. Even though the behavior is very difficult to deal with, you kind of wrap your mind around that this is a progressively congenital neurological disease.
Right.
But with Huntington's, you've got a teenager, in your case with Rachel, who started down this path. And Cynthia was diagnosed, I think, when she was less than 25. Is that correct?
Yeah, 25. Uh-huh.
25. Yes. So you have a normal young person one moment, and then all of a sudden this thing goes into a very, very dark place.
Yeah.
You've had law enforcement. And there was one scene when you went out there to prep them. Please understand she has a disease. Be gentle with her. Talk about that moment for you as a mom.
Yes. Elton is the one who went out to the police. You want to mention that, Elton?
Yeah, I felt they really needed some preparation before coming into the house, because I'm sure that there are a lot of cases that they're called out to take care of domestic violence, and that's not the frame of reference that they needed in order to handle the situation with Rachel.
And it's so painful to see your child being tied to a gurney. I'm sorry, but it's so painful. And we just wanted better treatment for her if possible. And we got it. And thankfully, we have brochures now that the Huntington's Association publishes that we can give to your local law enforcement to help them understand, too. One time, Cynthia was almost arrested for drunkenness because the policeman saw her walking down the street and thought she was drunk. And those things happen when they're out in the community, too.
Well, you know, we expect an awful lot out of our law enforcement. And I know a lot of men and women in law enforcement who, you know, they'll all echo that going to the home of a domestic event is often the most dangerous for police and first responders. Yeah. And the more education we can provide them, I got a friend of ours whose son has significant mental illness issues, but he's 6'4" and like almost 300 pounds. I mean, he's a huge guy. Uh-huh. And the safety of everybody's involved. I mean, if you want to, and he came to the door one time, this particular man, with a paintball gun.
Uh-huh.
Well, when your police are called to a domestic disturbance and the person shows up in a big hulking guy like that, and he appears to have some kind of weapon, this thing could go south really quick. And in your case, you had both daughters where law enforcement was called multiple times. And they don't know what to expect. They don't know. They just see somebody who's out of control, and they, you know, it's not meth. It's not cocaine. It's not heroin. It is a disease that is beyond what people can really wrap their minds around. There was one scene where you talk about, and the reason I'm spending the time with this, and we're going to talk about this throughout the program, is because I want people to understand the heartache of a disease of this level, what it does to the family unit, so that they can respond more carefully and with great kindness and not try to lecture or preach. There was one particular moment, Laquita, when you said you just got tired of talking about it because you didn't want to have to explain to anyone else what HD was. It was just exhausting to you. Talk about that a little bit.
Yes, it was frustrating because you might want to share, because we all need to share things, and would try to do that, but they would just sort of pass it off as, oh, that's normal. Well, we all have that at times, and it's not true. This I knew it was not normal, but there we are. I just began to be quiet and not try to tell people.
Well, we're going to talk some more about that in the next block here. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We're talking with Laquita and Elton Higgs. Their book is Shattered Dreams, But Hope. And they have two daughters with HD. Huntington's disease. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wings. They had everything that was necessary for them to know Jesus and follow him, and they went their way.
I think for nations, for individuals, there is a day that you have to make the decision to respond to the Lord, and it might be that the door of opportunity after that shuts.
Exploring the Word, weekdays, 3 p.m. Central on AFR.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
You look at three of the four justices there in Colorado that voted to remove him from the ballot. They all came from Ivy League schools, schools that had been created as divinity schools. What a picture of the apostasy in America when it comes to the church.
Stay informed with Tony Perkins and his guests on Washington Watch, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up anytime with the podcast at AFR.net.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is My Take. If ever there was a time when America needed prayer, it is now. The forces of evil have determined that the church in America is so weak, they can openly and aggressively move and win. They're exposing the fakes in our pulpits, and the flock is scattering. But they're also encouraging signs of revival breaking out. God always has his people, and his genuine church stands up to Satan's army. In one of David's most moving recorded prayers, he prayed, "Keep back your servant also from willful sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be upright, and I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." God, raise up thousands who will pray like that. I'm Rick Scarborough, and that's My Take.
Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, and we're so glad that you are with us. I'm talking with Laquita and Elton Higgs. Their new book is Shattered Dreams But Hope, Encouragement for Caregivers of Huntington's Disease and Other Progressive Illnesses. This conversation we're having is very much focused on HD, Huntington's Disease. But the principles they share within this book that they gleaned through a brutal journey that is still ongoing apply across the board to all of us as caregivers. And we would I want to just take some time on this. So Laquita, in the book, I'm jumping right back into this. Here's something Elton, I want to ask you about this. You wrote this for an online group. You said, "I think what we all experience as Huntington's disease caregivers, HD caregivers, has at its core the disappointed expectation that our loved one really should and could do better than she does or he does. Caring for an obviously handicapped person, crippled or mentally deficient from birth or even with advanced Alzheimer's, seems so much more straightforward since there's no perception that the person has the ability to do more or be less difficult. Or in the case of a baby, we lavish care on him or her, even though it is very taxing, not being deterred or tormented by the idea that their behavior is perversely selfish." So when we look at a baby, we see the baby whining, crying, everything else. We know that they're not being perversely selfish. But with HD, they're doing this same kind of behavior as an adult, but they also have the ability to reason certain things out. It seems like they're selective on what they can do and can't do and won't do and will do. Talk a little bit about that and that realization you came to.
I'm a person who spent my career in an academic setting. And an academic setting is supposed to emphasize the use of reasoning and logic and so on. And you try to proceed on the assumption that if you just speak calmly and with common sense, that you're going to be successful in whatever relationship you're trying to manage. And all of that is out the window when you're dealing with a Huntington's patient, because the Huntington's patient may not even herself be able to understand the lack of logic in what they're doing. And if they don't understand it, then how can somebody outside their minds pretend to comprehend it? And so that was a big adjustment in thinking and approach that both of us had to accept, as Laquita's already expressed. You exercise your responsibility to keep the environment safe and to put whatever boundaries need to be in place to do that. But in matters of pure preference or convenience, always be prepared to yield some ground.
And those expectations were very much alive for our Rachel, our 28-year-old daughter, who was diagnosed just before her 18th birthday. And she knew what Huntington's was and looked like because she watched her mother die, her biological mother, of it. And so that's where we got the title, Shattered Dreams. Those expectations she had of a normal life to eventually be married and have children and whatever career she wanted. But no, she knew that was all gone, and it was a very painful time for her. She became severely depressed.
You wrote in your journal, and I want you to talk about how important it is to keep a journal for those who are going through not only just this, but other things. But you wrote in there, she said, unfortunately, it was like acting like a child, but unfortunately, she was not trainable like a child. Mm-hmm. That must have been a very painful thing for you to write. I would imagine you got a lot of tear stains in your journal.
You're absolutely right. And I agonized, too, over my role as, and I knew I wasn't doing it well, and so it was therapeutic on many counts for me, but it also was very, very useful because later we could look back and trace some of the behavior, and that was especially important with social services when we began to be hooked up with them to document certain behaviors and just appointments, visits to the doctor and so on. But it was the anecdotal journal that I kept. I kept two. I kept one for the official appointment. But
then medical history.
Yes. But the anecdotal journal told of the day-to-day episodes or activities, and that was so useful. Of course, useful when I wrote the book. Then I read and reread it, and yes, I cried over it.
Well, and I'll let whichever one of you wants to address this, but I want to read this. Two of the staff, let me back up. Once after a suicide attempt, Cynthia had to be taken by ambulance to the University of Michigan emergency room where she tried to escape. Two of the staff managed to catch her before she ran out the door, but as they dragged her back, she screamed at me, "Why are you letting them do this to me?" Those words pierce my soul and still bring tears to my eyes. She had to be put into a straitjacket for a few hours. And then you wrote this line. Yes, love sometimes means that we have to do some very hard things.
Yes.
You wrote that, Laquita, but whichever one of you wants to talk about that, or both of you.
No, I think Laquita first.
Every time we had to call the police or something for help. It was so painful. It was so difficult because that wasn't the way we normally operated. But and to see that happen to our child, it was devastating.
I think we need to interject here, though, that we in our present situation see the hope side of it. We went through the period of our living together and being there firsthand to see the shattered dreams and not to be able to fix it. We just had to sort of find ways of putting parameters around it. And as Laquita says, love to the best of the ability that God gave us. But we were just in a counseling session today and commenting.
With Rachel.
Yeah, with Rachel.
Her speech is very difficult to understand now, and so the counselor asked us to continue being with her in that.
But we were able to tell him that things at present are working well between us and Rachel.
Yes, in both cases, with both daughters, the behavior became so extreme that we were just, we couldn't handle it. And so both were placed into adult foster care. And with, especially with Rachel now, and I think it helped that we had learned a lot, we have a wonderful relationship with her now because we're not the mean parents trying to keep her on the straight and narrow, but she, we just enjoy each other. We have her home with us 3 days a week, and she's here right now, in fact. And that's a beautiful experience now. And so, you know, well, I think with all, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Well, with all these shattered dreams and expectations that will never be met, we're better people for it, and I'm thankful that the Lord led us in onto this path. It was he did very specifically. We felt we were to adopt the older one, Cynthia, and I know we're far better people than we would have been otherwise.
And when
well,
we
that's
begin-
something I want to spend a little bit of time gleaning from you all. You did write in this, the Lord was teaching me what true love is. It loves even when we receive nothing, not even a smile or a kind word in return. And I don't think anything describes the love that our Savior has for us any better than that. I mean, he loved us, Paul said, while we were yet enemies with him.
Yeah.
And you guys have had to walk in that kind of love where you've had your child screaming at you, abusing you, beating you, cheating you, stealing from everything. And you've had to do that in love. And I want to give you an opportunity just to share how you've been able to tap into the inexhaustible love of God through this. Elton, would you take that one first?
Yeah. One of the practical things that we learned in very tense situations with both daughters was just to stop right in the middle, Laquita and I, and to say a prayer.
Sometimes just mostly usually a silent prayer, but
yes,
we need
and,
to
you know,
do
we're,
that.
We're at the end of our wits here. We really don't know how to react, Lord. We need
well, and I know, but let me interject. I know both of you are PhDs, but I bet you those prayers weren't very academic, were they?
I bet they weren't either.
not publishable prayers, I think.
But I think those are the best prayers, and they reach the heart of God, and they touch, because those are honest prayers. Dear God, help us. We don't know what to do. Lord,
yeah.
You know, help. Help is a complete prayer.
Yeah, and time and time again, he came through. We were able to find some way of resolving the situation, whatever it was.
Yes, he's marvelous. He is so
indeed
good.
He is. His mercies never end. They are new every morning.
Amen.
Even in the face of something so horrific as Huntington's disease.
Just going to say, I like to say, the longer we live, the better the Lord's record gets.
Indeed. We're talking with Laquita and Elton Higgs. They're talking about their journey through Huntington's disease, not just with one, but with two, their daughter and then subsequently their granddaughter, who they also adopted and became a guardian for. If you need information about Huntington's disease, would you go to hdsa.org? And they have a lot of information there to provide you with insights and how you can care. If you don't have this in your family, there are people that you may interact with and how you can care for them. We're going to be back in just a moment here with more from their book, Shattered Dreams But Hope, with Laquita Higgs and Elton Higgs, very highly trained, disciplined individuals who came up against something that cannot be controlled. and I want you to hear the rest of their story and their faith. This is Peter Rosenberg, and this is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now, and she looked at me. She said, "I know what I'm going to do." And I was kind of startled. I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus." And I said, "Well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first?" But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
Hi, it's Sandy Rios, your old friend from The Morning Show. So many crucial and frightening events are unfolding before our eyes that we have decided to re-engage with the daily news on Sandy Rios 24/7 as we once did in the mornings. I want to invite you to come over to the podcast, Sandy Rios 24/7, so that we can work our way through these difficult times together. Just go to AFR.net or any podcast platform. You can also find Sandy Rios 24/7 at sandyrios.com. And one more thing, a fun thing. My book, God's Velvet Hammer, is now on Audible. Sometimes listening is better than reading. I recorded it in my own voice, which makes it even more personal for all of you who know me so well. Audible books are available on Amazon.com. God bless each and every one of you for your faithfulness to Him. My prayer is that as we stand together in this battle, we can finish well.
He will be strong to deliver me safe, and the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberg. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. And we're so glad that you're with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. If you have comments, things you want to share, just go out to the website. And there's a little form there on the front you can fill out. If you want me to call you from the program, I'll be glad to do it. If you want just whatever's on your heart and mind, just send me a note. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. And part of that journey of healthiness is not being isolated. And that's why we do the program, is to penetrate into the isolation that cripples us as caregivers. We're talking with Laquita and Elton Higgs, their new book, Shattered Dreams But Hope. You can go out and get it on Amazon and I'm sure some other places as well, and get this book. It's their journey through Huntington's disease, HD as it's now known, which is a horrific disease that has massive complications for families who are involved with this. And their journey not only spanned one individual, but a second. And what happens oftentimes, as they share in the book, that the disease affects the cognitive and reasoning part of, in addition to everything else, but that of the person who has it, and they act out horribly inappropriately, hypersexually, all these kinds of things. And as is the case with their daughter, she went out and she got pregnant. And then she brought this child in the world knowing that it could have this disease. And Laquita and Elton adopted their own granddaughter, who also acted out much later and repeated the process. But that had a different direction after that one. Where that child came in, another couple stepped in and adopted that child. There's very brutal things that they had to deal with. There was one scene, Elton, in the book that you, Laquita referenced about standing in front of a judge, because there's a lot of law enforcement involved with this, and the judge basically just condemned you all as bad parents.
Yeah, and that was really hard to take.
Talk about that.
The judge had not done her homework sufficiently to know what she was dealing with. to her, this was just an adult child engaged in disorderly conduct, and the parents should have done a better job. But you couldn't speak back to the judge. You couldn't say, well, Judge, you need about 20 minutes to understand. You just have to swallow it and go on. And when you're out in public and people stare, you know, there too you can't stop and explain what's going on. You just have to assume it's going to take place and go your way and be a little bit thick-skinned.
That had to be painful, but translate that experience in front of an earthly judge to how you've come to see yourself in front of the heavenly judge, God our Father, and how he views you all through this and how that's changed in your life.
That's a good way to approach it. I think I would say that as we look at our heavenly judge, we don't presume to say, well, Lord, we finally got it right. All we can say to him is, thank you for being faithful and not giving up on us as caregivers, and continually renewing our strength and giving us sources of getting new information that would help us in the process of dealing with those we're caring for.
Well, sometimes as caregivers, the judge we stand before that condemns us each day is ourselves. And we pass judgment on ourselves.
Yeah.
And you've come to wrestle with that, because both of you did. You're very candid in this book that we got it wrong. We did this with this, and God didn't give up on you. Why are you judging yourself when our Heavenly Father is not? And this is an issue that all of us as caregivers are going. I think it's the human condition. We just deal with it in the crucible of caregiving. But what would you say, either one of you or both of you, to those individuals who are looking in the mirror every day and judging themselves without mercy, very much like that judge did to you all, who had no comprehension of what you were carrying and you just had to suck it up and take it? But when you stand before God, you don't. He is a God of mercy. He sees our distress, and he took all of this on himself. Laquita and Elton, what would you say to couples or individuals right now who are looking in the mirror every day with harshness at themselves?
You know, I really have come to believe that one of our failings as Christians is to fail to trust God for his love, that he loves us so very much more than even we think we love our children just as much as is possible, and we do. But he loves us even more. So I, when I hear people talking about being afraid or something or having a hard time, I think, oh, trust him for his love, because he loves you. He's going to be with you and give you strength and help you. You're all right because you can trust him.
I think I would say to people, first of all, we're all in the same boat. And we need all of us together to be continually reminded that our standing before God doesn't come from anything except the blood of Jesus that covers all the bad stuff and makes us stand before him as his children. This amazing idea of being a child of God and his treating us with the compassion that we know how to treat our own children. Why should we think anything less of God? And also, can we really think about God as one who not only expects us to bear the burden, the intolerable burden sometimes of caregiving, but to suffer guilt for not doing it well enough?
Yes.
I can't conceive of God being the kind of person who would subject us to that double jeopardy.
I remember when we had to put Cynthia in the first one into foster care. I prayed so often, Lord, forgive me. I did such a bad job. Forgive me. I wish I could do it over. Well, then finally Rachel came along and I got to do it over, which I thought, well, the Lord has a good sense of humor too, but he's been so faithful all the time, teaching us, showing us, and helping us.
Even now at our stage of life, when we're more limited in energy than we used to be, he still enables us to do what we can in regard to Rachel.
A lot of people will say some of the words that you just said about the faithfulness of God, but they don't say it with the resume of caring for somebody with Huntington's disease. And when you say it, it brings such a weight to it, because I have a small taste of the journey behind you as a caregiver.
You know, that's one of the reasons for keeping a journal, too, I think, is that as we record things that go on and how the Lord has helped us through this and that, that means a lot. And so often we've looked back to when we first chose to adopt Cynthia, the first one, that we'd said we would take a handicapped child. We already had one child who was perfect, but when I read about Huntington's, there wasn't much back then. But when I read about it, I thought, no way, I'm not going to get involved in that, because they talked about psychiatric changes. And but then we did continue praying, and the good Lord let us know, yes, you are to adopt this child. And going back to that, we've gone back to that more than once, that this is the Lord's will for us. And so I've come to believe that whatever circumstance we're in, we're to be thankful, as he told us on the morning of Cynthia's funeral. Be thankful, First Thessalonians 5:18, I think it is. But to be grateful for where he's put us. Even though it's so hard, there's reason for it. It gives us the opportunity to care for one of those little ones that's mentioned in Matthew 25. For as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And so it really helps to think on these things and to remember we're doing it for him and there's purpose.
Well, in the last minute or two that we have, I want to give this quote. There is a need in all HD caregivers. This is from your book. There is a need in all HD caregivers to determine not to give Huntington's disease any victories. But in addition to that, for believing caregivers, there is the need to trust and praise God for the abundant life that he is so willing to give, both to us and to our precious loved ones. Let God love you. And I think that is an appropriate benediction to this message that you have brought to us today. It is a sermon from your life. Your life is a sermon. It is a testimony to what God can do in such harsh circumstances. I want to encourage folks to get your book, spend some time with it, and if you know somebody that is dealing with Huntington's disease in their family, please be willing to reach out to them after reading this book. Don't do it first. Read the book first. It's on Amazon and some other places, Shattered Dreams But Hope, Encouragement for Caregivers of Huntington's Disease and Other Progressive Illnesses, Laquita Higgs and Elton Higgs. And I want you to know how much I appreciate both of you coming on the program today.
Well, we appreciate the privilege of being with you.
It is a tough journey that you've had, but I marvel at what you've become through this. And I thank you for sharing that with us today and with my audience. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. We'll see you next time.